Well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of y'all here this morning. It's a bright, sunshiny morning, and hopefully y'all slept well last night. You guys pray for me this morning. I've been dealing with some laryngitis, so my voice kind of comes and goes. So thankfully, I don't have the longest portion this morning. Brother Harold's going to do most of it, but for those who don't know, my name is Jason Lowe, and I serve as the East Region Consultant for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Been in that role for about a little over a year now. Before that, served as an Associational Mission Strategist for 10 years. Served as a pastor before that. But grateful to be with you. You're going to hear from in just a little bit the majority of the presentation from Dr. Harold Best, who is the South Region Consultant for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. He and I started, 2 weeks apart? We were hired at the same time, and he started a little bit before I did. But we're excited to be with you guys this morning. Glad to see so many of y'all come out for the first part of your day. Did you guys have a good time yesterday? We had some great preaching yesterday.
Oh, yeah.
And hopefully you enjoyed your breakout. But this morning, we're going to be talking about a little bit of evangelism, but a little bit of revitalization. So how many in the room are pastors? Okay. How many in the room are church members?
Yeah.
Okay, and you know, you are a pastor and a church member, by
that's
the way.
Okay.
You know, that works. Did that yesterday, and same thing. The pastors raised their hand on the first one, and they didn't raise their hand on the second one. But we just want to make sure that everybody in the room is a member of a church, and churches come in all shapes and sizes, and some are doing very well and are reaching their communities. Some are doing okay, and some honestly are struggling. And we've got all kinds. And so in this session, we want to talk about those maybe that are struggling a little bit and ways that they can experience revitalization. And the specific way we're going to talk about that is through reaching out to the community. But before Harold comes and gives a lot of the specifics on specific ways that you can reach out to the community, I want to just kind of give for us an overview of why we need churches that are revitalized. And so the reality right here is that 75% of churches are plateaued or declining in attendance. Every study that we do kind of reveals some of the same studies there, or the membership is declining or plateaued, or they're just some other sign of a lack of spiritual health. In fact, it is so bad that in a lot of places, churches close. So let me ask you guys this morning, how many Southern Baptist churches do you estimate in a given year across the Southern Baptist Convention close their doors and no longer meet? Anybody want to offer a guess this morning?
You talking about a number?
Yeah.
100?
Okay, 100. It's a little bit higher than that. Believe it or not, the studies that we've seen in recent years show up to 1,000 Southern Baptist churches close every year. And that's startling to think about. And when you think about other churches that are not Southern Baptist, the number goes even higher. That those studies have shown that anywhere between 3,500 to 4,000 non-SBC churches close each year. So we're looking at about 5,000 churches on average that close every year in the United States, and I just don't think that's what God really wants for His church. As you read the letters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, He is writing to churches that need revitalization for the most part. Five of those seven churches, He has something against that church that He wants them to correct and improve, and believe it or not, you think about, I'm not doing the math in my head, but 5 out of 7 is probably pretty close to what, 75%? So things haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. And so I want to give you a definition of revitalization this morning. And by the way, I did not come up with this definition. Andy McDonald, who serves as another one of our regional consultants in the North Central region, came up with this definition. But here it is. Revitalization is restoring a plateaued or declining church back to health and vitality and to gospel impact in the community for the glory of God. Now, I really like his definition for this reason. Most of the time when you read a definition of revitalization, it stops where the comma is. Okay? Revitalization is restoring a plateaued or declining church back to health and vitality, period. But what I like about this definition is that he shows that it should also include gospel impact in the community. That churches should be not just healthy inside the four walls, but they should also be healthy by going outside the four walls and making an impact in the community. And so that's the definition that we want to kind of think through and operate from this morning, is that type of revitalization. Now, I want to offer just some reasons why churches get in this state. And some of these are related to revitalization, to evangelism. Many are not, but the reality is this is how churches get here. And as you think about your church, probably a few of these may ring true for your church. First of all, some churches get unhealthy because of wrong beliefs. The church has drifted from sound doctrine. They have drifted from the Word of God, and they've embraced teachings maybe that are not that biblical, and as a result, they get into some unhealthy conditions. A lot of people, thankfully, can exercise discernment. A lot of our church members can exercise discernment, and they can figure out if we're not teaching and embracing biblical doctrine, and sometimes they won't stay, and that's probably a good thing, that they go somewhere where they can sit under biblical sound doctrine. Another reason is that sometimes churches have a wrong focus. Okay, the church has stopped caring for the community around them. They think that their community is inside the four walls, and they care less what's going on outside those four walls, and so they just never focus on that. They're always focused on inside the church rather than outside the church, and that certainly is going to lead a church to be a church that is unhealthy. Okay, another one is that some churches have a wrong purpose. The church no longer has a passion to carry out the Great Commission. They have passions about some other things. What might be some other things that a church could be passionate about besides the Great Commission?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, that's a big one. And you hear that all the time. I work with a lot of churches, and most of them say, we're a friendly church. And we enjoy great fellowship. They are friendly to one another. But outsiders come into that church, and it's a different story. I'll tell you this story real quick. I visited a church one time as a director of missions, long before I served in this role, and came to the church. We have a fellowship time. It's an extended fellowship time. It's not 30 seconds. It's like, felt like 30 minutes, but it was more like probably 5 minutes. But they're just shaking hands, and I'll never forget. I was sitting on this pew all by myself. This guy comes up. I see him. He shakes hands and gives a hug to everybody in the row behind me. He comes to my pew, pauses, looks at me, and keeps walking, and goes to the pew in front of me and gives a hug to everybody in there. And so you talk about somebody who felt out of place in a hurry and did not feel welcome. It was certainly, in that moment, I didn't feel welcome.
You had his seat.
I probably did, yeah. But at least he didn't say, you have my seat. So that's one. What might be another purpose, something that has replaced the Great Commission as far as what that church is passionate about? Fellowship was one. What's another one?
Events.
Okay.
Just have it to have it.
Yeah, you just have it to have it.
Traditions.
There's not passionate about it. Traditions. So there's all these different things that the church can say, hey, this is what we're here for, and it's not the Great Commission. Okay. Some others. Some churches become unhealthy because of wrong motives. Church members' personal preferences and traditions, we just said that, drive the church. And they're more focused on making sure that their preferences are met, that they're comfortable, rather than fulfilling the Great Commission and things like that. Another one, wrong values. The church tolerates open and blatant sin. They don't deal with the sin within the congregation. And they sweep it under the rug, and they feel like, hey, maybe it'll just go away if we just sweep it under the rug, we don't deal with it. And churches, how does that work out? It doesn't, right? It doesn't work out well for churches that do that. And so they continue in a decline of spiritual health because they don't deal with their sin inside the church. Next one, wrong practices. This was mentioned just a second ago. Programs and structures no longer work or make sense for the church's current context but that doesn't mean the church stops doing it, right? We're going to do that because we've always done it that way. That's a good sign of a church that is in decline, is when they say we've always done it that way, and they have no desire to make any adjustments whatsoever. And it could have been effective in 1974. In 2024, 50 years later, it may not be as effective. But sometimes churches say, we're not going to change our programs and structures to meet and reach people today. Okay, another one, wrong direction. A lot of these we've talked about thus far kind of pin the blame on the congregation. But this one, church leaders sometimes have not led with a clear vision that we're going to reach the community. I'm going to point out Richard Green here, who's pastor at Elkhorn City Baptist Church. Tell them what you guys are doing right now. And I think it's just a huge vision. What are you guys doing right now?
The entire month of March, we're focusing on gospel conversations and engaging our community by gospel tracts. And then on last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning at 11 a.m., we're sending out church members to go door-to-door during the church hour. Because if they're home at 11 a.m., they're not coming to church.
Right.
Well, we got a few that leave after 11 to come to church. But for the most part, they're not. So we had 13 that we commissioned Sunday to go out.
That's awesome.
And so that's an example, though, of a pastor who is leading with a clear vision that we are going to reach our community. And we're so committed to doing that we're even going to do it on Sunday morning. But some churches don't have leaders that lead with a clear vision and become unhealthy as a result. Another one, wrong ownership. Church members see the church as belonging to them, and they resist, and it results in resistance to God-given leadership. Okay? We hear it all the time. This is my church. Well, they may have, in a lot of respects, put a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and money into that church. Maybe they've been in that church for 50 years or longer, and they've invested a lot of time and effort in that church. But it is still not their church. It is the Lord's church.
Amen.
And so the Lord sometimes sends new leadership or even renewed leadership that's been there a while and to lead in new directions. And they're resistant to it because they say, well, this is our church, and we've never done it that way, and we're not going to start now, Pastor. Yep. And so that can lead to a general unhealth in the church. Another one is wrong priorities. The majority of resources go to maintain buildings and member-focused activities. And so I would ask the question, look at your church budget. How much money is spent on outreach versus how much is spent on maintaining the building and things inside the church? Do you have an outreach line item? Do you have an evangelism line item? If not, that's usually a good indication that the church is not active outside the church and is likely not in a super strong spiritual health position. Okay, so wrong priorities. Another one is wrong affections. This is the last one. Ultimately, the church has abandoned its first love. And as Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says, you have abandoned your first love. And anything that we put above our love for Jesus, whether it's traditions, whether it's a program, whether it's an event, whatever that is, we've lost our first love. And that's a church that is likely, if the decline hasn't begun, it's likely to begin soon. Okay? So there's a lot of different reasons why a church can become unhealthy and need revitalization. And your church, depending on the spiritual health of your church, likely has some of these characteristics about it. But the good news is we even if that's where your church is, the good news is God is still in his throne.
Amen.
And God can revitalize the church. And he can do it a lot of different ways. But here's some basic steps in church revitalization. Now, this is very, very quick list. I can't go into any detail, really, in any of these. But if you're just looking for a bare bones, basic steps in church revitalization, first of all, it always begins with prayer.
Yes.
I've never seen a movement of the Lord ever take place without God's people praying. And so we need to be praying without ceasing. preaching the word faithfully, the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that make our church members feel good and they leave just uplifted. Sometimes they're going to step on their toes. And so we preach the word. It's going to involve shared leadership. A pastor is not going to be able to lead in a revitalization effort by himself. You're going to have to include others in it. So it's going to involve shared leadership. It's going to involve a time where you evaluate the church. Okay, what are we doing well? What are we not doing so well? And we have that moment where we've got to admit, yeah, we're not doing great in this area. And so there has to be a time of evaluation. You're also going to study the community. Is the community growing? Is it pretty much plateaued or is it in decline? I serve in Eastern Kentucky. Known for the beautiful mountains, but also it's known for coal mining. And the coal mining industry has taken a nosedive in the past 20 years, and the people have exited in large droves Eastern Kentucky. And so that's something that I know about my community. And you got to know your community. And then once you've done all that, then there needs to be a time where you communicate a vision that we are going to be a church. Our desire is to be a healthy, vibrant church that is making a gospel impact. Remember our definition, in our community. And so you communicate that vision, you develop a clear discipleship path for people to follow. But then the one that Harold's going to spend his time focusing on, and so it's just one component. I want you to hear me say it. When we're talking about evangelize to revitalize, that's one component of a much larger strategy to revitalize the church. So you're going to emphasize outreach and evangelism. That's the local component. But then also, there's a global component. We want to be a church that impacts the gospel, not only locally, but also globally. So we go to the nations. And that doesn't, it may mean you go, or you send teams, but you can certainly support through the cooperative program, the International Mission Board, and others. But then the last thing is then you're going to tweak as you go. Yep. Because you're going to develop a strategy, and it's going to sound great on paper. And then the reality of ministry means you got to make adjustments. You got to make some changes. And so you're going to tweak that as you go. So that's your basic steps in church revitalization. Again, we're going to be focusing on outreach and evangelism. But just to get back to the basics, sometimes that's what churches need to do is just get back to the basics. And Tom Rainer did a study a few years ago. He wrote a book about it called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Maybe you've read that book. It's a short little book. But he studies 14 different churches that have closed their doors, that they're no longer in existence. And he looks for common characteristics. And one of those common characteristics is that the church no longer focused on the Great Commission. They were an inward-focused church, no longer an outward-focused church. And so he makes this comment in that chapter. He says, members of dead or dying churches often overlook the reason behind those years of growth and expansion. Thriving churches have the Great Commission as the centerpiece of their vision, while dying churches have forgotten the clear command of Christ. And so he reiterates the point that churches just are not focused. Unhealthy churches are usually not focused on the Great Commission. And we certainly need to be focused on the Great Commission in Kentucky. The reality is that 14.6% of Kentuckians attend church services on any given Sunday. That means 85% of Kentucky is not in church on any given Sunday. And so when a church goes out on Sunday morning, they're going to find 85% of the people home. And you can reach out to them. 26 Kentucky counties have less than 10% of their population that goes to church on any given Sunday. 68 counties is between 10 and 19%. And then we've got 26 counties where it's above 20%. But the reality is it's nowhere near the majority of our population. And so you look at something like that, and it could get discouraged. You say, man, we're really struggling. Well, we could look at it like that. Or we could also look at it and say, man, there's lost people everywhere. The harvest is plentiful, right? They're everywhere. And in fact, that's the focus that I would take, and that's what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 9. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And by the way, we're to pray for that, and then we're to recognize that we are the answer to our own prayer. Okay? And so with that, to kind of go through some of the specifics of how that can look like in your church, I'm going to hand it over to Dr. Harold.
All right. Thank you, Jason. Thank you all for coming today. My name's Harold, and I'm just going to run through a bunch of ideals to help, some evangelistic ideals that might be of help to your church. We could have had 30 of these. We got 15, and we got a few places. If you're doing something cool at your church, we'd love to get your input on that. So let's jump in here. Number one, create an evangelistic calendar. And I put on here that if it's not scheduled, it probably won't happen. And so maybe at the end of the year, you start looking at the next year and you start putting some evangelistic events on your calendar. Or some people do that in January. And, you know, you're going to have the committee meetings and all that stuff. But these are specific evangelistic dates. Maybe a friend day in February. North American Mission Boards, they had an article just last week about personal evangelism commitment day. That's March 24th. That's not this Sunday, but next Sunday, where you just remind your church about personal evangelism. Easter Sunday, we want to take advantage of that. That's the largest attended day of the year. And so we'd be foolish not to really challenge our people to invite their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers. We can help them with that. We can give them invitations, things to pass out. And so we want to make a big to-do about that, have extra greeters. Baptism Sunday this year is April the 7th, and that's the Sunday after Easter. And so maybe you have a harvest, you preach on baptism, you have a baptism Sunday. And you know, these dates can be flexible. You can change those, modify those that best fits your church calendar. But having some of these days, spring or fall revival, listen, those still work. I did a revival last week in Casey County, and it was a pretty full house every night. And so they don't work for every church, but if you're not doing anything, a revival might be helpful. We know Bible school is one of the most fruitful weeks in most of our church calendars. I encourage you to go all out for that. Maybe in August you do a back-to-school Sunday. Community outreach events. Sometimes they have a Hallelujah Party or Fall Festival in the fall. Monthly visitation. Annual evangelism training. The point of this one is just to look at your calendar and specifically put some things on there that you're going to encourage your church to go above and beyond in regards to evangelism. So put it on the calendar each year. Number two, provide some evangelistic training. Because you're going to have people say, listen, preacher, I'd do that, but I just don't know what to say. Well, we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And part of that is evangelism. And so you can pick your preference, what you want to train your church in. Three circles. We have some three circle booklets. Ian Carrico has these little three circle cards that he carries around, and it's got a QR code on it. I've got some of them over there if you want some of these. You can get an app that has three circles. You can draw it on a napkin. And so I like three circles. Front door evangelism. Kentucky Baptist Convention has some little brochures on how to do front door evangelism. Share Jesus Without Fear. How many of you have gone through Share Jesus Without Fear? That's good. I mean, you've got the little questions at the front of your little Bible. And for those who want a little more security, that's a good one. Romans Row, you can get bookmarks with those. That's a good one to use, but we've got to train our people on here's the verses, how to use that. One verse evangelism, gospel tracts. Richard just mentioned, you know, taking gospel tracts. You ought to always have some gospel tracts with you. NAM has some evangelism resources. They have a new kit about creating a culture of evangelism. I sent one to Mark just now. You can get on NAM's site and request one. Zero cost. They'll send it to your house. And so there's lots of evangelism strategies. You ought to pick one and train your church regularly on that. At least annually, I would encourage you to do that. Number three, preach evangelistic sermons. Dr. Gray had an article about this the last week in February, and I added it here and just took his points. Write evangelistic sermons aimed at winning the lost. Now listen, I like preaching through books of the Bible, and we can make them evangelistic. Sometimes we have big days And we just want to have a really evangelistic sermon. And so I would encourage you to have those regularly. Tell salvation stories. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel during the week, then you want to share some of those stories, not to brag on yourself, but to just to let your church know that you're looking for those opportunities. Tell people how to be saved. Invite your listeners to trust Jesus immediately. And we encourage you that when you share the gospel, you invite people to respond to that. Ask saved people to pray for lost people. Share Jesus with lost people during the week. And trust God for the results. And so I hope you're preaching some evangelistic sermons. Jason mentioned this one, but implement a prayer strategy. We know that prayer changes hearts. And so spend a portion of your service praying for evangelistic opportunities. I put Bob on there. Anybody know who Bob is? Anybody got Bob? Well, Bob just stands for, B is for a burden for lost people. O stands for opportunities to share. And B stands for boldness to open your mouth. And so you might encourage your church to pray for Bob every day. And just kind of get in the habit of praying for these opportunities. And if you pray for those opportunities, then you'll be looking for them. And you're asking the Lord to give you boldness to speak. Lead your church to pray for evangelistic hearts. Ask someone to pray that the church becomes a burden for the lost. Ask someone to pray that God would send visitors to the church. I hear some churches say, well, we don't have any visitors. Well, ask the Lord to send you some. Ask someone to pray that God would send the members out into the community. Ask your church to pray for laborers at 10:02. Luke 10:2 says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord to send out laborers. And so a lot of people have 10:02, an alarm on their clock, and every day it goes off at 10:02, and they're reminded, I'm going to pray for laborers in my church to go out. And then ask the people to pray for lost people by name. So we certainly want to have a prayer strategy in regards to evangelism. Number five, celebrate evangelistic attempts. What we're wanting to do is encourage our church to be faithful to the Great Commission. We know that the salvation is of the Lord. We can't save anybody, but we can sow gospel seeds, and we can water those seeds, and we can pray for the Lord of the harvest to bring that. So we're responsible for sowing the seeds and trusting God to bring the harvest. We want to celebrate the attempts. That's really what we want our people to do, to be looking for those opportunities and have a way to highlight or track and celebrate attempts. As Kentucky Baptist, Dr. Gray is always asking us to report on evangelistic attempts. And we keep track of that. And we don't always see a harvest, but we always want to be making attempts. Here's an example. This is at Hebron Baptist in Northern Kentucky. They've got these balls. Whenever they have a gospel opportunity, they write the name on it, and they're tracking these attempts. And some churches do something like this. Sometimes they have a different color if someone made a decision. But the emphasis is on attempts. These are people that we're praying for, we're sharing the gospel with. That's really what you want to celebrate for your church. All right, how about a bonus? Who's got a suggestion that you do for evangelism? Yes, sir.
Build relationships.
Okay.
I can tell you a quick story. The former county judge, another guy and I have been praying together every Tuesday morning for 120 years.
Good.
Until one of them passed on. But anyway, there was this guy, he was Mormon background. Okay. Wasn't even good Mormon. He and the judge kind of grew up together. He told the judge, it'd be a cold day in hell when I go to church. About 4 years ago, at 70 years old, he got saved.
Amen. That's awesome.
And he's in church now every Sunday.
Build relationships. That's a great idea. Great. All right. I had a bonus just about using gospel tracks in case nobody answered. Pick your favorite track and supply those for your church and train them how to use them. I like Steps to Peace with God, but you might like another one. The key is to be familiar with it, and it might give you an opportunity to leave a track with a waitress or something like that, or even to walk through a track with someone, but you ought to find one that you like. We have some internal life tracks that you're welcome to take, but I'd encourage you to always have some of these with you. We can help you with that. Number six, allow, encourage church members to share personal testimonies. People in your church will be encouraged when they hear someone tell how they came to know the Lord. And we want to remind people, if somebody led you to the Lord, it might have been your mom or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor or your neighbor or your coach. Someone led you to the Lord, and the Lord might want to use you to lead someone else. When people hear personal testimonies, they realize, well, I'm saved, so I ought to have a testimony. And if you can help them, they might say, I don't have a testimony. Here's a little outline. Just your life before you came to faith. It might have been that you were fearful. You were afraid that if you were to die, you'd go to hell. Maybe that you just live with this fear. And then just share how you came to know Christ. It might have been a Bible school. It might have been a revival. It might have been a personal evangelism by somebody. You can describe that, and then your life after Christ. And maybe it's just the realization that if you were to die, you're going to heaven now. And just the peace that brings you. You want to help people to have about a five-minute testimony, something that they could share briefly with someone that they encounter. And so help them to have a personal testimony and feel comfortable sharing that. Number seven, invest in your local school system. That's probably the best mission field around your church. And it's silly if you don't have some type of relationship with a school nearby. Pick one that's close. You might be in an area where there's 20. Well, pick one. Pick one close. Pick one that a lot of your people go to. Down in the south part of Kentucky, we got a lot of churches that have Bible release time. Anybody got that? The cool thing about that, they bring them to the church. And they bus them to your church. You get an hour with them. You talk about Jesus and the gospel. Man, don't pass up those opportunities. Participate in First Priority, FCA, some of those things. Reach out to the administration. Just find out what kind of needs they have. Be willing to meet those needs. You know, the blessing that we have in Kentucky is that a lot of our school systems will work with the churches and allow us to have some influence. But if they have needs, the Family Resource Center, they'll share those needs. You meet those needs, you build some bonds in the church. Just some ideals. You might have a cookout at the school's open house and say, hey, we'll bring the grills, the hot dogs, we'll do it all. One cool idea that my wife, she just took a position at Waco Baptist in Madison County, Waco Elementary. But Waco Baptist, they sent their church the week before school started and helped teachers get their rooms together. And I thought, man, that's a super idea. Because husbands hate doing that. We love it when the church is, but they were just talking about how neat that was. And so, well, we can be creative, but our school system is such an important mission field for us. Number eight, participate in community festivals and other community events. Almost every town has some type of festival. Get a booth, a float, hand out water, gospel tracts, information about your church. Look for gospel opportunities there. We want the community to know about our church and what's going on there. Number nine, be creative. Think outside the box. Listen, I've never been accused of being creative. But I know a good creative idea when I hear one. And so borrow good ideas from other churches if you hear some. Meet needs in your community. Maybe no one's doing an Easter egg hunt, or no one's doing the food pantry anymore. If you know of a need, then you can be the church that meets it. I'm preaching at a church right now that just had a meal last Thursday night for their emergency responders in their community. Organize a Friends Day. Host a youth revival weekend. Provide pickleball courts. Corinth Baptist has those. You have one, don't you? In Anvil, don't you? Pickleball courts?
McKee.
Yeah. There's churches that are putting pickleball courts in. They invite the community to come in, and, you know, they're not using those facilities during the week. People come, and you might have gospel opportunities there. Andrew Dyer talks about, you know, the people that he gets to talk to just because they come to to his church to play pickleball. Utilize social media. So just be creative on some of these things. Number 10, put together a search and rescue team. That sounds good and masculine, don't it? I used to be a fireman before I was a pastor. I like search and rescue teams. This looks like something like this. When I was at Lancaster Baptist, we just divided up in four quadrants. And we, wherever somebody lived in those four quadrants, we put them on that team. And once a month, we asked them to come out that Monday night or Tuesday night, pick an area in their quadrant, and go make some visits. And once a year, do an outreach event in their quadrant. Now, the whole church would help with outreach events, but that particular team would be responsible for kind of organizing it in that quadrant. And you can make it fun and competitive. I mean, people like to be competitive, and if you make it a little bit competitive, they're a little bit more interested in participating. So, search and rescue teams. All right. Another suggestion from the audience. Yes, sir.
Church in Henderson. I don't happen to be a member of that church, but I was there last Sunday.
Yeah.
And they set up in the park downtown, right on the street, next to the street, and they have a sign that says, "How can we pray for you?"
That's great, yeah.
A couple guys.
Yeah.
At least once a week, it's men and women both.
Yeah.
Men, but they sit there.
That's awesome.
People stop, they pray with them, and have people become part of that church.
Super. That's a great idea.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I got one.
Okay.
I haven't tried this yet, but I'm getting ready to. But I'm getting the garbage routes for the town, because people really, when you go to share the gospel, you need to fill their needs first. If you can meet some needs for them, then I think it helps. And so that's the day I'm going to be doing a lot of visits in those areas. Hey, can I get your garbage can in for you?
That's great. You know, yeah.
And then get the garbage can in for them, and maybe that'll develop that relationship and open the door.
That's great. That's a great idea. Thank you. Thank you, Mark. That's great. I put this as kind of a bonus here. Participate in local or statewide mercy ministries. We food ministries in your community. I mean, we want to give out food, but when we do that, we want to do it in an evangelistic way. Kentucky Baptist Convention has a backpack program, and when they give those backpacks out, they share the gospel, they invite people to respond. Celebrate recoveries. There's churches doing those. They're seeing lives changed and people saved. It takes a little bit of an investment and time of your church, but man, it's been really fruitful in a lot of churches. A lot of churches participate in Operation Christmas Child with the hopes of those being evangelistic opportunities. Number 11, conduct an evangelistic big day. And this is just a day. You can call it whatever you want to call it. You invite your church to go out there and invite their friends, neighbors. Set a goal. This is a big attendance day. Get a tent. Up in Burlington, they loved when we had tent services. And we'd get one of those big old tents. Down in the South, Knox Association, they have a big tent. And they'll let you borrow it. Now, you got to go put it up yourself. They don't do that for you, but they'll let you borrow the tent. And people like those. People will invite somebody. Be ready for guests. When you have that event, you share the gospel. Maybe you announce a new sermon series. You call for a response. On the KBC website, under the evangelism team, they have a resource called Big Day Evangelism. And it's a little brochure you can download and get lots of ideas about that. But we put these things on the calendar, and then we challenge our church to participate in those. Lead a Hoosier One campaign. A product of the North American Mission Board. I have a couple of these kits. I'm glad to give you one of those. But this kind of tells you everything you need to do with that. But basically, you ask every person to identify someone that they're going to pray for and seek to have an evangelistic conversation with them. And they pray for them. You might have a Sunday where you encourage your people to invite their one to church. We can help with some best practices there. But what it does is just it reminds your people that we ought to all be praying for somebody and seeking to lead them to the Lord.
we did little stick people. And so whoever your one was, you could draw them if you wanted to, if you're creative like that. Some people just put their names on them. But we put them on a stand, and it just reminded us regularly to be praying for people that are lost, and just the realization that we all know some of those people. There's all kinds of ways to really promote that, but that's a good strategy. Utilize social media. You might like it, you might not like it, but we ought to utilize it if it can help advance the gospel. And so Facebook pages, have your folks, you put your sermons, your services on there, get your folks to share those. We want to get the gospel out there. We can have special events, and we can actually promote those on Facebook, and it's not that expensive. It's cheaper than sending out mailers and some of the other stuff that we do sometimes. But we want to encourage our church members to share our services, especially when they're gospel saturated. And so I'd encourage you to use social media. Number 14, be prepared for guests who will visit. First impressions are so important. You know, in the past year in the KBC row, I visit a ton of churches, and I don't guess I ever realized how important first impressions are. But sometimes I show up and I don't know where to go in or where to park or where the sanctuary is. Your website. A lot of people, the first thing they're going to visit is your website. And a lot of websites I visit, I can't find what time the service starts. So make sure service times are on there. And if you got stuff on there, make sure that they've been updated in the last, 10 years or so. Just realize that people look at those, and if you're going to have them up there, keep them updated. I have a special place for guests to park. I encourage you to do that. I have signs up that help people know. You know, it's really intimidating for people to visit a church. Now, listen, we've been in church all of our life, and let me just say it's still intimidating to go somewhere for the first time because you don't know where to go. And so as much as we can help them, have good signs, make them look nice, have friendly greeters. This is a picture at Trinity Baptist. They got youth out there with signs. And you pull in that parking lot, you're going to feel welcome from the time you first pull in. We can be creative like that. You want to make sure your facilities, your restrooms are clean, your children's areas are clean. Parents care about where they're going to leave their kids. And so just evaluate your facilities a little bit. Make sure you got it cleaned up, ready for visitors. You all know how to do that. Number 15, just grow in your personal evangelism. You knew this one had to come up. We're going to put it on our individual calendars. And so as pastors, we have a lot on our calendars. If we're not intentional, we might not get to evangelism. And so put, Thursdays, every other Thursdays, I'm going to go to knock on doors. And I'm going to take somebody with me because I'm equipping the saints. And I'm leading by example. And so put it on your calendar. Pray for evangelistic opportunities. Ask God for an evangelistic vision for your church. Read good books on evangelism. I like reading books on prayer and evangelism because it just reminds me of how you've been doing that. Attend Reach, revitalize, equip, bring people with you so that they can be encouraged in the area of evangelism. Make a commitment, especially for our pastors, make a commitment to be the lead evangelist of your church. And maybe you've got some evangelistic people and praise the Lord for that. But at the very least, you want to model evangelism. Have some accountability for personal evangelism. Have somebody who's asking you, are you having any evangelistic conversations? It's good to have some accountability in that area. So, all right, so those are just, we just throwed a whole bunch at you. You can't do all these, but you can do some of them. And you want to bring some revitalization to your church. You began reaching lost people and seeing people get saved and baptized and added to your church. May that bring some momentum and some encouragement for your church, and other people begin to invite their friends and neighbors, and you'll see the results of that. Some more suggestions. We got time for a few more. Yes.
We did a street VBS during the 4th of July last year. We do it every year now. But while the parents and grandparents were going around the booths, we had like every hour on the hour, we had a 45-minute to an hour VBS.
Awesome.
So we'd do a craft, a song, and a Bible lesson. We actually had some of the grandparents sit in with us, and then they could come back and pick their kids up and go do whatever.
Super
ideal. So we had several during the course of an afternoon.
Great. Street VBS. That's awesome. You might be in a church and you say, well, we're too small to do that. There's other churches that are coming.
We partnered with a team.
Yeah.
Another church from Lexington came to Elmwood City to help us do it.
There's lots of other churches that would come and help you do a weekend Bible school. That's a great idea.
Here, we're partnering with the city with what's known as Triangle Park, and we're going to have a presentation on Good Friday, Good Friday service. But all week, and we've already got it, it amazed me that the city said, okay, we erected three crosses,
awesome.
We're building the garden, and we're also having the empty tomb, we're building that out.
That's
we're
awesome.
We're going to have messages at each station, and also singing at each station.
That's great.
And it amazes me that the city said, you can do that.
That's great. Any church, I bet, loves that, don't they?
Yeah, they're all on board, yeah.
Yeah.
I would do this one. I had a mission before I got in this position. The day that the district court, you have in our county, you have family court and district court on the same day. So you got a lot of people that are at the courthouse. And then they would bring the prisoners from the jail, walk them down the sidewalk. But I'd set a tent up out there. I'd be playing gospel music and have Bibles and tracts and everything. But as they go by, I'm praying for them. You know, and it gave me great opportunities to meet with those families and pray with them also. And at the time, I wasn't representing our church. I was just...
Awesome. Yeah.
But that's a good way to...
That's great.
Especially to...
Yeah, that's awesome. Yes, sir.
I just remember, I don't have another suggestion or anything, but just experience I have with this nonprofit that I've minister of, the director of, and people come to us with giveaway clothing, household stuff, and we share the gospel with them. We had a gentleman several years ago who was there. First time he was there, he led at least one person to the Lord. I want to say he led two to the Lord. And he said, told me afterward, he said, this is like fishing in a barrel.
And
he had people come to your church.
So the point is, whatever ministries you're already doing, sometimes it's just evaluating those ministries and saying, how can we do this in an evangelistic way? It might be a good ministry, but you're not looking for evangelistic opportunities, and you're already doing some good things. You just got to ask some questions about how can we do it evangelistically. Yeah. So trust God's, the power of God's word. We're going to put it out there, and we're going to trust God to bring the harvest on these things. One last suggestion is when the Lord sends you visitors, make sure you follow up with them. A lot of times you'll have some gospel opportunities, and we want to thank the Lord for the visitors, but we want to make sure we follow up with them. And so thank y'all. It's a great input. Brother Jason's going to close us today, but man, y'all got some great ideas. Thank you for sharing those. That's super.
All right, thank you, Harold. I want to follow up on that last point that he made as far as working your own personal evangelism, practicing that. I've heard Dr. Todd Gray say this many times, is that if you show up, or if you don't show up one Sunday and preach, your church members are going to notice, and they're going to say something about it. If you don't come and you don't pray with them before a procedure, your church members are going to notice. They're going to say something about it. But if you go a week and don't share the gospel with anybody, church members are not going to notice. They're not going to say anything. 2 weeks can go by, 3 weeks can go by. And so this is the one area that we need to be doing ourselves, but nobody's going to tell us if we're not doing it. So that's why I would encourage you to have an accountability partner who would hold you accountable to be evangelistically faithful. Okay, so thank you, Harold, for all those good suggestions. There's a lot that we've shared with you in a very short amount of time, and so you can't do everything. So my question for you, just to get some feedback from you, is out of these 15 suggestions, or maybe even one of the ideas that you've heard shared in the room, what might be one that you say, hey, this is something that we might want to try? Maybe there's an opportunity there for our church to reach out in this way. What might be one that you've heard today?
Street VBS?
Okay. Yeah. Sounds like a great idea. I mean, how many kids did you guys minister to that day?
A dozen or so.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, good. So Street VBS, what might be another one?
I like the search and rescue idea. We did the gospel to every home. Uh-huh. Putting it into quadrants and taking accountability, giving people accountability for that area to make sure that we're doing outreach in that area or doing door-to-door or whatever. I think that'll help break it up for our church to think about our community.
Yeah. And it gives them almost ownership of that area.
Right.
Say, hey, if we're going to reach this part of our community, it's because us and the fellow church members in that area are doing it. Yeah. That's a great one. Any other takeaways that you guys have from this? Or maybe you still have an idea that you haven't shared that you want to share with the group.
I struggle with sharing this, but church I was at about 4 or 5 years ago, we didn't do VBS the traditional way because that's a lot of resources. You know, every day, not every kid shows up. We did VBS through the whole summer once a week because there wasn't anything for the kids to do. So instead of having regular Wednesday night, we just did a VBS day. We had great success because the kids came. A lot of them got to repeat. But then we had contact with them through the whole summer, then right into the fall. It was a different way to do it. And you got different workers because it's hard for people to give a whole week.
Yeah.
But sometimes they'll just give one day in the whole summer. It can be a part of VBS.
Yeah, I think all of our church members know there's tired and there's VBS tired after a week. And so if you can kind of relieve that burden just a little bit, it's good. Yeah, and Vacation Bible School still works. It's still an effective ministry in churches. Yeah.
On the search and rescue, one thing we did, and our folks really bought into it, is Elkhorn City proper is 7.72 square miles. So I always like to brand things. So I branded it Elkhorn City Baptist Church Mission 772 and told them that's our Jerusalem, that's 7.72 miles. So we actually made shirts up and took orders, and I mean, we had a lot of folks buy in because of that reason.
Yeah.
So it's a good way to sell the idea, but also they're wearing it on their back and, you know, when they go out and do ministry.
Yeah, and you'd be surprised how many people say, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And then it just opens the door just based on what's on their shirt. Yeah, it's great. That's great. Anybody else want to share?
We have countywide Bible school.
Okay.
Where all the churches come together. Each one runs their church bus, picks kids up, bring them to Rollins Stinson Park.
Okay, great.
And have kind of an all-day event.
Yeah, yeah.
And have fun and games and share the gospel.
Oh, amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. I thought I saw another hanging in the back somewhere. Did I? Maybe not.
I'll share one more thing. I'm going to go back to this gentleman's statement. I think what he said was one of the most important relationships. I was in Belize on a mission and down there working with the school system. And anyway, at night, it wasn't fishing season. And these guys, what they do is they dive for lobsters. Free breath. They'll dive down like 50, 60 feet, get lobsters and bring them up. Well, it was not fishing season, so they're on the beach at night getting drunk. And so anyway, that's where I spent my time. I was walking up and down the beach, and I go over and I sit down, talk with them and everything, you know, and just shoot the bull and you know, had a nice visit with them. Never mentioned Jesus or anything. And so then go back down through there the next night. Well, guess what? Hey, Mark, come over here, join us. So I go back over and I sit back down with them, you know, start talking with them again and everything. And they're hollering at women and obscene things and all this, you know. So then when I get ready to leave, though, I say, hey, you mind if I share something with you? No, go ahead, you know. And then that's when I reach in my pouch and I pull out my Bible. I said, let me tell you about Jesus. That relationship is the biggest thing. I mean, I even got invited to their houses the next day, you know, and things like that, but getting to know that person opens those doors immensely.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, brother.
There are unlimited opportunities, what you're saying. I have a church in the last service at AMS. There was this family, came to church once or twice a year.
Mm-hmm.
Well, some of the guys in the church began to have breakfast on Saturday morning and invited this guy to come.
Yeah.
Now he's going to church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And his mother, who was in really bad condition financially, moved in from California, and they said, "You move in with us, you go to church with us." Mm-hmm. I can't overemphasize the relationship, how important relationships are.
Yeah.
Because we've been told in the county I serve, less than 15% of the people go to church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you take that church pool, if you will, that means that 86% don't go.
Yeah.
And they don't care anything about your music. They don't care anything about your preaching. They don't care anything about your church. They aren't interested. Unless we get build this relationship, they're not going to ever get interested.
That's right. That's right. And something Harold said earlier, the church building itself can be intimidating. And so if we're going to build those relationships, a lot of times it's going to mean we're meeting with them and building those relationships outside the four walls. And if they can get comfortable with us outside the four walls, they're going to be much more comfortable to be with us inside the church. And so relationships are key. Guys, really appreciate you coming out this morning. Hopefully this has been helpful to you. There should have at least one or two things you can take away and take back to your church. But hear me again. No matter where your church is, location or even its spiritual health right now, there is hope for your church. The Lord is the head of the church, and I believe he has a desire to see your church revitalized and reaching out to the community once again, regardless of how much it's doing it right now. And so that's what I want to pray for as we close, is that we have strong, healthy churches, and then we're going to be dismissed and head to the main session. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just a good session this morning. Lord, thank you for all the participation, all the ideas that have been shared. Lord, this has been good. And so, Lord, we're grateful for each and every church that's represented here this morning. Father, we're thankful for the gospel impact that they're making in their community. And, Lord, we just pray for more of the same, Lord, that we would see churches healthy and vibrant and making that gospel impact. Lord, I pray that some of the ideas that have been shared this morning, my brothers and sisters can take back to their churches to implement and tweak as they go, as they seek to reach their communities. They seek to be healthy churches that glorify you and honor you above all things. So, Father, I pray that as we continue on in our last main session of the Reach Conference, Lord, we just pray that we will be encouraged and equipped for the work. So, Lord, go with us now as we leave this breakout into the main session. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.